I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, that song we just sang is largely based on Luke's account of the Christmas story, and that's the account that I'll be reading from on our Christmas Eve video, along with a few devotional thoughts, Luke 2, 1 to 20. So we'll be looking at that this Christmas Eve. And as you saw from the chorus, as you sang from the chorus, right after the angel announced to the shepherds the birth of Jesus Christ, we read that suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace. That's the theme of this morning's message. Peace is what everybody in the world wants, especially during this prolonged season of unrest. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah declared, as Chad mentioned at the outset of our service, "To us a child is born. To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Mighty Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of" what? Peace. Prince of Peace. Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, speaking of Christ, "He himself is our peace." The qualities of joy and peace are very closely connected in the New Testament. Both are certainly a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 15:13, Paul expresses his heartfelt prayer for the church, saying, "May God fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And that's my prayer for you today, for our church, the congregation of Webster Bible Church. And I want to show you from Scripture, specifically Luke 2, how this prayer became a reality in the life of one particular man named Simeon. So open your Bibles, please, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 2. Our text is going to be verses 25 to 35. Please follow along as I read aloud. Luke 2, verses 25 to 35. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he," that is Simeon, "took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Let's pray. Father, as we look briefly at this text, zeroing in specifically on Simeon's experience of your Holy Spirit being drawn to the consolation of Israel, we pray that our own hearts would be drawn to Christ afresh this morning. Perhaps some here in person or watching online might be drawn to Christ for the very first time and come to know and see and experience the salvation that is found alone in him. And many others of us, Lord, who have already seen him by faith, recognized him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, how our own hearts need to be brought to Christ afresh, that we might view him first and foremost above everything else, and by him see everything else in proper perspective. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us do that this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A week ago last Friday, Dave Welker wrote a wonderful Advent devotional on Simeon titled, A Minor Character of Christmas. But as Dave explained in the opening paragraph, and many of you read that devotional, a Simeon is actually no minor character after all. He is actually extremely significant and is afforded almost the same amount of space as is given to the wise men and to the shepherds. Simeon is significant in that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Luke tells us that, and you can see this in the passage, if you trace it through, that Simeon expected the consolation. He experienced the consolation, and then he explained the consolation. Upon seeing baby Jesus and holding him in his arms, Simeon blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Imagine what that was like for Simeon. But more importantly, Simeon's life, Simeon's experience as recorded in Scripture teaches us an important lesson we must never forget, and that is this. Those who delight in Christ can depart in peace. Those who delight in Christ can depart in peace. Simeon was a living demonstration of this biblical principle and of the Scripture that we quoted moments ago. May the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want us to see how this played out in the life of this man, Simeon. First of all, he expected the consolation of Christ. He expected the consolation of Christ. Look again at Luke 2, verses 25 to 27. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him according to the law, that's when Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and thanked God for having seen his salvation. The point here is that the Holy Spirit was clearly at work in the life of Simeon, wasn't he? We read that the Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit revealed God's word to him that he would not see death till he beheld the Christ. And then the Spirit providentially led Simeon into the temple at the very time that Mary and Joseph were bringing the child Jesus to the temple. It's interesting that the word consolation is the Greek word paraklesis. And the word for the Holy Spirit that Jesus uses repeatedly in the Gospel of John is parakletos, the comforter. So the comforter leads Simeon to the consolation. And if you read your New Testament, you will see that that is always the role of the Holy Spirit. It's to glorify the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, by drawing people to him. And that's precisely what the Holy Spirit did in the life of Simeon. Simeon's hope, and remember that in Scripture, hope is a confident expectation. It's not a, gee, I hope things work out kind of hope. It's a confident expectation. It's believing what God has promised will come to pass. Simeon's hope was based on the prophecy of Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." You know, for centuries, Israel had no rest. If you're familiar with the history of Israel, she had no rest. Almost her entire history, she was constantly besieged by her enemies. And she was beset by the consequences of her own sin, her own rebellion against God. So much so that Isaiah also said in chapter 59 to the people, "Listen, The Lord's arm is not too weak so that he can't save you. The Lord's ear is not so heavy that he cannot hear you call to him. The problem is your sins have separated you from your God so that his face has been turned away from you. And Isaiah went on in that same chapter to describe the desperate condition of the people, saying this: they don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. That's the prophet Isaiah describing what he saw clearly in his own society as the unrest among people. I asked one of my sons who lives out of state, from where you're coming from, just as you've just kind of traveled about, walking about it, at work, in your community, going to the store, whatever, do you sense a period of unrest? Like, what would kind of be the number one word that comes to mind when you think of where people are at? On edge, unrest, and he actually chose the word angry. There's just this, it's unrest, but with a bent toward anger. It's like exasperation, sick and tired of certain things. It's unrest, but like unrest on steroids. That's where people are at here at the end of 2020. And yet God promises his people peace. Peace. God promised the people of Israel that peace was coming, that it would come through the Prince of Peace, the Messiah. How would that peace come? He would pardon their sins, reconciling them to God, reconciling them to one another, and thus experience peace. The prophets predicted it, and you just saw a sample of that a few seconds ago. The priests and sacrifices prefigured it. We have seen this all throughout our study of the book of Hebrews. Year after year, sacrificial lambs slaughtered on the temple altar to provide a temporary covering for sin while pointing the people to the ultimate once-for-all perfect sacrifice that was to come. The one that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, announced as what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because the Holy Spirit was at work in the life of Simeon, he believed God's word. He waited for the consolation. He expected him to come. Secondly, he experienced the consolation of Christ. He experienced the consolation of Christ. The Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple at the same time that Joseph and Mary were showing up with Jesus. And somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that this child was the long-awaited Messiah. And so Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you can release me in peace as you promised, because my eyes have seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for all peoples to see. A God-revealing light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." It was a fantastic moment, an unparalleled moment in the history, not only of Israel, but of the world. Simeon rightly recognized that Jesus was the Savior of the world, the Redeemer not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. He was God's light to the Gentiles. And so by faith, Simeon embraced Christ literally as his Lord and Savior. Simeon then became God's mouthpiece, explaining the significance of Jesus' unique role in God's redemptive plan and what would happen as a result. This takes us to the third point, that he explained the consolation of Christ. Verses 33 to 35. And his father and his mother, that is Jesus' parents, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." These verses are important because they show us that the consolation that the Christ would bring would come at a great cost to himself. The Prince of Peace would be opposed by many. William MacDonald writes, quote, "There was a special significance connected with the person of Christ. His very presence on earth proved a tremendous rebuke to sin and unholiness, and thus brought out the bitter animosity of the human heart." End quote. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah announced that the Messiah would be pierced for our transgressions. And now Simeon, believing that prophecy and receiving revelation from the Holy Spirit, also announced to Mary, "Your own soul is going to be pierced as well." As Mary, the mother of Christ, witnessed the horrific suffering of her own son at the cross of Calvary. People showed what they thought of Jesus, what they really thought of him, when they nailed him to the cross. But not everybody felt that way. Some, like Simeon, believed Jesus, who he claimed to be and who he truly was, the long-awaited Messiah. They, despite their faltering faith, embraced Jesus as their Lord, their Master, their King, their Savior. Simeon says those people would be lifted up. God would forgive them of their sin, and he would bless them with eternal salvation. But those who opposed Jesus, those who rejected him, would fall. They would fall. They would suffer God's righteous wrath forever against their sins because they did not trust in the one who could truly pardon them from their sins. They would fall. The Apostle John reiterates this clearly in chapter 3, verse 36 of his gospel, where he says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." The point being that at one time, all of us were under the wrath of God. But if we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior, that wrath has been removed from us because it was already placed on Jesus on the cross when he died as our substitute. But if we do not trust in that substitutionary sacrifice, the only sacrifice that God has provided for the forgiveness of sins, we still remain under the wrath of God. And the choice is ours. You either believe on Christ, in him alone, or you reject the one gift that God has provided as the means of our eternal salvation. Simeon understood this and said so. Having experienced for himself the consolation that comes from Christ, he then explained the significance of that consolation to Jesus' own parents. Simeon's explanation, as well as his own example, teaches us that those who delight in Christ can depart in peace. And only those who delight in Christ can truly depart in peace. This is great news for us in a season that has been racked with this pandemic. Listen carefully. If you are in Christ, you don't have to be afraid to die. If you are in Christ, you don't have to be afraid to die. We can die knowing whose we are and where we're going. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 1, as he was languishing in a Roman prison, he said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He went so far as to say, "I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Now, we said, like, If it's the Lord's plan, if I am to go living on, then that means more fruitful work for me. There's still work to be done. He will gladly receive that at the hand of God. But he said, that work being done and Christ calls me home, to be with Christ is far better than being here. Paul made that point very clearly. And in another letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he writes to fellow believers at another church, the church at Corinth, and says to them, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We still say, God, your will be done. If you want me to stay in this body and continue my work here on earth, I trust that will mean more fruitful labor for me, for your glory, for the good of your people, for the salvation of a lost world. But Lord, once that work is done and you call me home, to be with you is far better. It's far better. So much so that we'd rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. You know, only a Christian can talk this way and really mean it. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and we saw this in our study of chapter 2, that by dying for us, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, the devil, and freed all those who were, so to speak, scared to death of dying. Jesus liberated us from that fear when he died on the cross as our Savior. And that's why Christ is our consolation, our comfort. That's whom we have come to worship this morning. Consider how our lives line up with Simeon's life in terms of the Lord's work. Think about, first of all, our conversion. Just as the Holy Spirit was at work in the life of Simeon to prepare him for Christ, the same was true of us. The Holy Spirit was at work in our hearts, creating in us a longing for the comfort that only Christ could bring. Jesus promised his disciples that after his ascension, he would send the Holy Spirit, and he said in John 16:8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. If you have come to faith in Christ, you look back on the moment of your conversion, is it not true that in that moment you became aware of your own sin, of your dreadful state before a perfectly righteous, holy, almighty God? You saw the true righteousness of God. And you knew that you would give an account to him. You knew that judgment was coming. But you believed that God sent his son to be judged in your place on the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. It convinced you of God's righteousness, or he convinced you of God's righteousness. He convinced you of the coming judgment. And he glorified Christ by leading you to long for Jesus. And even though you didn't do it literally, physically, as Simeon did, you by faith, as it were, embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what happened at your conversion, and you know it. I know that. Just as the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to Simeon, so he revealed God's truth to us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. Paul says that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things. How? By his Spirit. By his Spirit. If you are a believer in Christ, you know this. It could be that someone is here in person right now, or perhaps watching online, and that you've never yet experienced faith in Christ, but even at this moment, you're suddenly aware of your sin. You're aware of God's righteousness. You're aware of the coming judgment. You're aware that God sent his son to pay your penalty. If that is the case, and you recognize that in this moment, trust in Christ right now. As one preacher said, there is a heaven to be gained, there is a hell to be shunned, and the time to decide is now. So if you find yourself in that moment of decision, choose Christ. Don't reject him. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he rose victoriously from the grave. Believe that he is preparing a place in heaven for you. Believe that he is coming back to take you to where he is so that you can live with him forever. Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be rescued. You will be delivered. You will be granted the gift of forgiveness and of eternal life. Just as the Holy Spirit was at work in the life of Simeon, so he's at work in our lives today. We can therefore expect comfort from Jesus Christ. We can experience the comfort that comes from Christ. And having experienced it, God then wants us to explain that to other people, right? We want to tell other people the joy of coming to knowing Christ and the consequences of rejecting him. We are God's ambassadors. We are his mouthpiece in that sense. But there's one more aspect of our Christian experience that must be considered. Not just our conversion that we look back on and relate that to Simeon's experience, but also the second coming of Christ. And I think that as much as anything is where Simeon's experience comes into play in our own lives this morning, because we spend a moment looking back at how God has worked in our lives, and we praise God for that. But Simeon was looking forward to the coming of the Savior, to his first coming. And don't we as believers today look forward to the second coming of Christ? Well, he will return in power and glory to set up his eternal kingdom. Hebrews 9:28 says, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. And that's why Peter says, 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus will complete what he started. He who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the day of Jesus' return. Would you agree with me that this world is not as it should be, and this world is not as it will be? Which is why the Holy Spirit stirs within us, even now, as believers, a longing for the comfort that will be ours in the ultimate sense when Christ returns. We are at peace with God right now. We experience the peace of God as we pour out our prayers and our concerns, our petitions to him with thanksgiving. But the ultimate comfort, the eternal peace, will come in its fullest when Jesus arrives in power and glory. Think about that day. No more COVID. No more cancer. No more conflict. No more heartache. No more suffering. No more loss. No more sin. No more death. And that's why we pray, your kingdom come. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. That's why we pray that. You know, things in the world were rather bleak when Jesus came the first time. But what a difference his coming made. Because Jesus came, we, like Simeon, can depart in peace. Whether we're moving across state or whether we're graduating to a whole new address in heaven. Because Jesus came, we can go in peace. I've asked Megan Stiles to come and sing a hymn on this theme, which is based largely on the Song of Simeon that we have just looked at. Jesus said these words to a woman who had just experienced his healing touch. He said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You know, if you look at the actual word structure there, what Jesus actually said was, go into peace. Isn't that interesting? It's not like she was leaving peace and it would kind of trail behind her. Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well. Go into peace." And the idea is this, and this is what we've been looking at in Hebrews the last few weeks, that as she moved forward in faith, continuing to trust in Christ, she would enter into the peace that Jesus came to give every person who would place their faith in him. I want us to think about that. Think about your own circumstances, the challenges, the things that are a part of this world of unrest.